If you are visiting us this morning, welcome to Fellowship Church. Man, I'm so glad that you could join us in this new year, an exciting time to pursue the Lord and follow the Lord. If you want more information about the church, or if you'd just like to visit this week, we would love to know what God is doing in your life. On the far right side of the bulletin you got when you came in, you can tear off that sheet of paper and place it in an offering box, which are by all four of our exit doors. We would love to get with you and know what God is doing in your life and in your heart. I get people in the new year that always ask me, you know, what does God want from me this year? What is his will for my life this year? And if I could encourage all of you in one way, it would be to get involved in a life group this year. And life groups are where the Lord moves in a mighty way in people's lives as we search God's word together in homes, on weeknights or on a Sunday, as we pray for one another, we get to know one another, we walk through burdens with each other. I just encourage you to check those out and pray about the life groups this month as we have them out in our foyer for you to see. You know, one of the things that I've loved about being a father is the way that my children look for approval from me. It doesn't matter how old they've been, but if they were first learning how to draw and it looked like a bunch of sticks on a piece of paper, if I was in the room, they would hold it up and, "Daddy, aren't you proud of me?" And of course, it's the greatest thing that I've ever seen. I don't know what it is, but it's fantastic, right? To coloring pages, to now doing electronic things and older things, they still long for that approval. And I know that that's in all of us. And I think that deep down in our hearts, we long to have this stamp of approval that what we are doing is correct, that who we are, who we have become is correct. And I think why that brings us frustration in our lives so many times is that if we are to only search for approval in a human being, even if it's a mother or a father or a great person, we are always going to come up short and be found wanting for more. At some point, that approval is going to run out. We're going to be disappointed. That's what we do as human beings. What is really placed deep down in our hearts is that we long for an approval from God and a stamp from him that says, "I am with you and I approve of you." Over the next 4 weeks, as we continue our break from the book of Romans, we're going to be looking through a series called Approved. And specifically, we're going to be looking at four different verses in Scripture where I believe God has taken out that stamp of approval and stated these words upon our heart, that you are approved. And each one that we look at, there are going to be those of us in this room that struggle with it at a different level, a different capacity. So whatever level you find yourself struggling with it, let's meet the Lord today and find out what he says. This first statement that we want to dig into today is simple. I am forgiven. But I wonder how many days we have stood in front of a mirror and wondered if this statement is true in our lives. Can I be forgiven? Am I forgiven? Open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you are searching for 1 John, it's right before 2 John to give you some help. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that good? I'm the only one in the room that thinks that's good. Can we say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Man, maybe you didn't read the verse that I just read. Let's read it again. Y'all should pay attention this time. Look at this. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Man, can you imagine this verse written in a different way? If we confess our sins, he's not going to forgive you. Go on and pout and cry because you're going to be unrighteous the rest of your life. Wonder how some of us find that it's written that way in our hearts, isn't it? But this verse is incredible, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, if we're going to dig in and understand this stamp of approval that says, I am forgiven, let's just start here at the beginning. It says, if we confess our sin. So we've got to ask this question, what is sin? Let's just start right there. And I think biblically we could define it in this way, that sin is a failure to achieve God's holiness. Now you might want to write some of these things down so you can share them later with other people. What is sin? It's failure to achieve God's holiness. And honestly, this is where a lot of people just fall off the bandwagon. I don't want to talk about sin. I don't want to talk about God's holiness. How important it is to know who we are and who God is. It is vital, church, that God is holy. What does it mean that God is holy? It means that he is set apart, that he's different than what we observe in this world. God is a different standard. It's called holiness. It's a standard unto himself of who he is. Now, I want to draw a big distinction here, because if I were to set a mirror up and I were to look at me in the mirror, without Jesus Christ, I am not holy. I am not different than this world. I am a sinner who struggles with sin. I was born into sin. And the reason that I was born into sin is that the Bible says 6,000 years ago, there was a man named Adam who disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, when he sinned, I sinned. So how did you sin? Because he's my father. Father's father, 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 right? We'll go back a few greats and we're going to run into Adam. How did I sin? When he sinned, because I was in him. When he sinned, I was a part of him. So I was born into that sin. So apart from Christ, when I look into that mirror, then I am not holy and God is holy. So here's the big question then, right? Not as what is sin, but what happens when I sin? And the Bible says three things about our sin very distinctly. Here's the first thing. In Romans 3:23, it says we have all sinned and we fall short of God's glory. We could use 25 different verses to describe this. We are separated from God when we sin. What does that mean? I mean, can you imagine God on the other side of this platform from where I am right now? Now, I might be able to jump as far as Kevin Durant. None of the Spurs can jump very far. Jonathan Simmons. Man, I might be able to jump as far as Jonathan Simmons. I can't make it over there. Right? Even if I can jump as far as Jonathan Simmons, he has a great name, by the way. That's amazing. Because maybe I sin less than you, I'm still going to fall to my death before I get to God, because this is what Scripture says, right? We've all sinned. We've fallen short. So if God is over there and I'm over here, there's this chasm of infinity here. And regardless of what I do, how I act, I'm coming up short. And I'm falling into it. We're separated from God. That's a result of our sin. Here's the second thing Scripture says. We find it in Romans 5:8. In fact, if you just look right in the middle line with me here, it says, while we were still sinners. And what happened when I sinned? It became me. Sin started to be my identity. It wasn't just that I sinned, it was that I was a sinner. It was written on me. Not only am I stuck over here separated from God, but who I am is defined by everything that I've done. It's like my name upon me, that I am a sinner, and it's awful. And you know, one of the biggest catchphrases of 2016, I probably heard this from people or either on phone or email or telephone or conversation. I probably heard it about once a week. It's a millennial catchphrase where they say, I want you to accept me for who I am, right? And it sounds so great. And there's a part of us we want to rally to that. Yes, I accept you for who you are. And I do love you exactly for who you are. But church, I've got news for you. I don't want you to remain who you are. That's not why we come to church. That's not why we love Jesus, so we can stay the same. I don't want to be stuck in my sin. I hate my sin. It's horrible. It separated me from God. We don't want to remain who we are. We want to be changed into the likeness of Christ. Here's the third thing that the Bible says happens when we sin. It's in Romans 6 and verse 23. It says, the wages of sin, that is the paycheck of our sin, is death. It's death. Man, there's no way of getting around that word. I'm stuck as a sinner. I'm separated from God, and it leads to death. If you think about this with me, the Bible says that in God is light, and that light is life. Remember when Jesus is talking about himself in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That life resides in God. It is who he is. He is life. And so if we are separated from him, we don't have access to real life. If we're separated from him and we die in our sins, church, that is real death. Because we will never know life. We will always be separated in death. That's Romans 6:23. Elizabeth has an aunt and uncle that own a house in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And a few years ago, we got to go up there with them for vacation. And I want to tell you, it was just glorious. Man, it's nothing like the Grand Teton Mountains reflecting off of the lakes, walking through Yellowstone, seeing grizzly bears and black bears. It was so much fun. Well, one evening we got to go out on kayaks. They have kayaks and paddle boards. And so the kids and I got to go out on a lake near their house, right at the base of the Teton Mountains on these kayaks and paddle boards. It was beautiful, except the water was too cold to be called lake water. Oh my goodness, it was cold. And these Wyomingian, I don't know what they're called, Wyoming people were swimming in it. I could barely even touch my big toe to the water. It was so cold. It was amazing. But I'm on this paddleboard. My kids are in kayaks, and it's just beautiful, completely still. We're having a great time. Elizabeth is on the shore, aunt and uncle are on the shore. Well, the wind, north wind starts to blow just a little bit. Feels okay. It's a little chilly, and it's nothing, right? No concern in my mind whatsoever. We've got paddles. We're paddling against the breeze. We can still go wherever we want to on the lake, but I didn't know what Wyoming weather does. The north wind started to increase just a little more. And we were out there in the middle of the lake, and kids started to get concerned first, right? So they're asking, hey, Dad, I'm having trouble going to where I want to go. Well, me too, frankly. Let's just paddle harder. Well, the wind started to pick up so much so that we were pretty tired. There was this outcropping in the lake. Well, let's just let the wind blow us onto that outcropping, and then let's rest, and we're gonna be okay. We got on that outcropping. We were resting. The problem was the wind was still picking up. There was no hope at us getting back to the shore where we wanted to go. We eventually had to get off of that outcropping, and as much as we were rowing and paddling, we ended up on a different side of the lake. Elizabeth had to drive the van around and pick us up where we left off. What a reminder of sin that was to me. Man, at first, it just starts blowing. We don't even think anything of it, do we? I'm okay. I'm just fine. Man, maybe it just comes more and more swiftly. And what do? We try to find our refuge in other things than God, don't we? Oh, this outcropping is going to help me. I'm going to look at other people. I'm going to compare my life to them, and I'm going to feel better by how they are compared to me. That's the problem. We don't need the outcropping. We don't need to compare ourselves to other people. We need the wind to stop. We need somebody to deal with this problem that we have. And if we ignore the problem, boy, how awful it's going to be for you and I. Now, here's a big question that this leads to, right? If I die there, if I lived there, separated from God. How does God punish sin? It's only two ways, biblically, that God punishes our sin. Here's the first one. We've already talked about it a little bit in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. What happens when we die there? We're separated from God. That's the punishment. We call it hell today. And we talk about hell as if we know everything about it. We don't know everything about it. We know it's a place where dying can't die. That doesn't sound like a great place to me. It's a place where the Bible says the worm eats and is never satisfied. It's a lake of fire. I don't like these descriptions that I read about it. And we know biblically, if we die there, that that's the way that God deals with sin. Now, every one of us are in that exact same boat, right? And I'm looking around the room, and so many of you know all of these things that I've talked about, how good it is to be reminded about these things so we can remember where we came from. See, but there's some of us in this room who, instead of settling for life over there, have said, no, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead. And it's an amazing thing what happens in that moment, right? That we are transformed from this place to being raised up and seated with God in the heavenly realms, because the cross becomes this bridge over this divide between us and God. Now, this is an amazing thing right here. How did that happen? Because God has chosen two ways to punish sin, either separation in hell, or he's going to punish sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn in 1 John, just a few verses over from where we started off, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10. Such an amazing verse right here. It says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Isn't that a beautiful verse? I mean, we read about love and God loving us, and it's so beautiful. And then we get to the word propitiation, and we're like, let's go to the next verse, right? That's what I used to do with this word. Oh, that's neat about love. What does verse 11 say, right? Until I realized this, you know what propitiation means? This is the definition. It's a sacrifice that bears the wrath of God against sin. And in doing that, it turns the wrath of God into favor for us. Now that's a cool word, right? Why didn't they just write out that definition? I don't know. Maybe they were trying to save space as an editor. I don't know. But it's a cool word. That's what I know right now. Can we read 1 John 4, verse 10 again? Look at this. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the sacrifice that would bear the wrath of God against our sin and therefore turn God's wrath into favor for us." That's a cool verse. That's the cross of Jesus. Man, in one swoop, when Jesus hung on that cross, your sin was paid for. How does God punish sin? It's only one of two ways. Now, people will get stuck right here, right? And they'll ask me, "Well, Jonathan, why does God punish sin?" Because that's where we are in 2017, isn't it? I don't want to be punished for my sin. I want to live my life the way that I want to live my life. But isn't it curious in our world how people will pick up that mantra, right? I'm going to be who I am, and you're going to be forced to like who I am. And I'm never going to conform, never going to change. But yet, everybody in our world wants justice. Have you noticed that? Did anybody notice on the radio stations, whether it's Christian or secular, over Christmas, how there is every color of Santa now? Anybody else notice this? We were trying to keep track of this. It has nothing to do with race. It has to do with a just cause. Apparently, if you want a just cause to be accomplished at the Christmas season, you color a Santa, right? We got blue Santa, red Santa, brown Santa, white Santa, every color of Santa, yellow Santa. We were trying to keep track. Man, and it was amazing. If you love, on the Christian radio station, you know, if you love God, you're going to give to Yellow Santa and feed the children that are starving in Antarctica or wherever it was, right? But that was their just cause, because we need justice in these. I don't want to knock them too bad. They are good causes. You know, who was the most famous football player of this last fall? It was Colin Kaepernick. Why? Because he said he wanted to stand for justice in the way that the African-American community was being treated by police officers. Now, that is a good cause, right? And I didn't like Colin Kaepernick before he knelt, but he knelt down in the national anthem and still kneels down in the national anthem to promote his cause. It is what it is. But a reporter, when I was listening to it, right after he did it, asked him this question. I thought this was amazing. They said, well, you know, everybody's all up in arms about him kneeling for the national anthem, and I understand that. Man, love our national anthem. We fight for our nation and the freedom, and there's not a better nation in the world. I understand that. So a reporter asked him, they said, Colin, what is going to make you stand up? He had never thought about it before. Oh, it was like a slap in his face. He said, I really don't know. I guess I'm just going to feel it out as it comes. And that's the problem with justice in our eyes right there. Whose eyes are you looking at justice through? Right? I can't look through my own eyes. You know why? Because in August of every year, when we live here and it's starting to get hot and dry, I start praying for a hurricane to come and hit the coast. I do. I don't pray for more than a category 2, but I just pray that God would send it up and it's going to drench us. It's going to get us rain. The problem was when I lived in Rockport on the Texas coast, we prayed against hurricanes, right? No, you turn that hurricane another way by the power of God. So which prayer is God listening to here? Right, the prayers of Austinites saying just a category 2, you know, lower it down, or the prayers of the Rockport people saying, no, turn it into Mexico. I don't think that was bad. Oh, that was good either. Turn it, let it die out in the water. You know, that's what we're praying for more. Whose prayer is he listening to? The result is that the only one who can be just is one who is over all, through all, sees all. The only one who can be just is God. And we have to see justice through his eyes. He's the only one who can be truly just. Now listen, there could be no justice without punishment of sin, because God is holy and sin violates that holiness. And God is showing himself in hell to be a righteous judge. And God is showing himself on the cross of Jesus Christ to be a righteous judge. Justice is being done. That's why I don't pray for justice except to be justified by the cross of Jesus. I pray for grace and mercy. Again, many of us in this room, we're confident in these things, but we're never confident in this question. What happens as a Christian when I sin? Really, when we read 1 John 1:9, that's what's at stake right here. Right? What happens as a Christian when I sin? Because I feel like the worst Christian in the world when I sin. And I feel like Jesus should have never died for me. Like maybe he made a mistake and maybe I thought I was saved, but maybe I'm not saved. That's what we do in our head and in our heart. Well, what happened when we were saved? Well, positionally, I was taken from this place of sinner and I was transformed into the heavenly realms to be seated with God, and the weight of the world, which was my sin, was released off of my shoulder, and hallelujah, I was saved, and my sin was no more. I wasn't judged for it, and woo, it was awesome. Well, what happens now that I'm a Christian and I continue to sin? Here's the first thing. You are forgiven. You're still forgiven. I am forgiven. This is the glory of the Lord right here. Listen, legally, positionally, that is not my home. This is my home. Legally, positionally, I'm not known as a sinner anymore. I'm transformed into a saint, caught up in the presence of God, abiding with him. That's where I am. And when I stumble and when I fall, it's from that position. It's not from this position. I don't go back to being identified by my sin. I don't go back to being identified by that old way of life. This is my identity. I want to give you three reasons to believe what I've just told you from the Bible. Right, the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 3. Chapter 15 is such an amazing chapter on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he starts it off in verse 3, he says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." He died for our sins. His blood was sufficient for all of my sin. Not only just my sin, for all of your sin. Church, for the sins of the whole world, his blood was sufficient for that. He died for our sins. Hebrews says, once for all, he died for our sins. Well, so what happens in when I'm a Christian and I sin? He has still died for your sins. You are still forgiven. I mean, how many sins had you committed in your life before he died on the cross? Well, my first sin biblically was in 1979. And he died, what, maybe 30 AD, 33 AD, somewhere right in there? So technically, he died for all of my sins before I was even born. So don't get caught up in a lie from hell that says you're only forgiven for that past before you were a sinner. I mean, before you were a saint, that you were only forgiven for those things. Don't get caught up in that lie. He died for all your sins, past, present, and future. He doesn't need to be crucified again because you sin again. He died for your sins. Remember that, church. Here's another thing. If you turn with me to Ephesians 2:8, it says that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So here's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:8. This salvation is a gift for you. You don't earn a gift. Why would you think that your actions would send the gift back? I'm willing to bet on December 24th or 25th, some of you opened gifts this past year. How many of you earned those gifts? Nobody in this room, or they wouldn't have been a gift. Right? If I've had a bad day at work and I'm driving by Cabela's and I say, I need something to cheer me up, and I go in and I buy a rifle or a tent or a fishing lure or something like that, that's earning a gift, right? Man, I work for this. I'm doing this just because I want to. That's earning a gift. I'm sorry, that's not earning a gift, that's just earning and buying, right? But this is a gift. A gift is given to us. You can't give them back. Here's the third thing. How amazing this is right here in Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Did you get that? There's no condemnation for you. Where? If you are in Christ Jesus. So what happened with our salvation? We were taken from there. We were placed in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, where now there's no condemnation for us in Jesus. These are the truths of Scripture. Well, then, Jonathan, I want to believe it, but how come when I sin, I feel so bad? Right, and I feel like a lousy Christian, because here's the second thing. If I am forgiven when I sin, here's the second thing. My fellowship with God is also disrupted. It's disrupted. For the same reasons that we talked about God earlier, that he's holy. My fellowship with him is disrupted. You know, I love 1 John 1:9. I know right where it is in my Bible. Y'all ever pick up somebody else's Bible and you can't find the verse because you know right where it is in your own Bible? That just means you should read other Bibles probably too. I love 1 John 1:9. I love it so much, you know, that if I were to turn the page, and if you have a cheap Bible like mine, the page is really thin. You know, now I'm in 1 John chapter 2, but if I press this page with my finger, I can see verse 9 of chapter 1 right here. If we confess with our mouth. I haven't memorized, so it's unfair, but I can see it right here. You know, if I turn here, I'm in 1 John chapter 4. I have two pages. If I hold it in the light just right, I can see 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's just like a Christian and sin. Right? That when we sin, even though we're in the presence of God, this veil covers us. And at first, it might just be that light breeze that it's really not a big deal. I still see God. I see his truth. But as we continue to sin, what happens? I mean, I'm not even in 1 John anymore. I'm in 3 John. Now I'm in Jude. Boy, it's going fast when you get here. I'm already into Revelation. I can't even see 1 John through these pages. When we let sin build up and build up, it separates us from that manifest presence of God, and it interferes with us, and it makes us feel like we felt before we knew God in the first place. And we're tasting of that death and sin. But our right, legally, by the blood of Jesus, is with God in the heavenly realms. What do we do about it? If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. I quoted the wrong verse, didn't I? That's Romans 10:9. Right, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's my responsibility, confession. It's not to a man, it's to God. Hebrews says, as a priest before the Lord, we go before his throne. How can I go before his throne? Because he's taken you from there to here. Right, where by the grace of Jesus, by his blood, we speak before the throne of God to confess to him and say, Lord, I was wrong. And man, when I get to that place where that veil is covering over my heart, I say, God, I turn around and say, Lord, I'm sorry that I let this happen. I don't want to be cast away from your presence. Father, remove this thing that has covered me. David says, restore the joy of my salvation. I want to be right with you again. That's our responsibility, to confess to him. Sometimes we confess to each other. Thessalonians says that we might be healed because there's accountability as we confess to each other. But there's no need to confess to a priest. He is our high priest. Some of us, so we confess and we still feel beat up, right? We might confess at night and the next morning we wake up and, oh, I'm just so sorry for my sin. I'm such a lousy Christian. I don't deserve to talk to anybody. I better just eat as many Cheerios as I can today, right? To try to feel better about myself. We wake up still feeling that way. And so we cry out to God, and I wonder how many things we've confessed to God that he's already forgiven. I wonder how many times we'd say, God, I'm so sorry that I did this. And we've already told him that. And he would say, what are you talking about, Jonathan? I already cast that as far as the east is from the west. And I remember it no more. You know what it is in that morning when you wake up? It's Satan crouching by your bed, waiting to kick your butt, right? And say, oh, remember what you did. You know what I like to do in that time? I like to remind him to think about what Jesus did for my sin. I don't want to remember my sin. I want to remember the cross and what Christ accomplished for me. Rebuke him and get him out of there. Church, as you confess, it's your responsibility to believe and to walk in that forgiveness. To be mature and to walk in that forgiveness, right? Now, how many of us, when we say we believe, well, what if God is not going to forgive me? Look at what 1 John 1:9 says. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, Right? So really, our forgiveness, it doesn't rest on us because all we're doing is just saying, this is what I've done. It rests on God. That's where our forgiveness is resting and settling in. And it says, He is faithful and just. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Oh man, some of you are going to want to memorize this verse. God's given Moses this song, and this is his nickname here for God. He says, the rock. That's God. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. What a verse. Let me translate that in a little bit different way. He says, God, you are my rock, and who you are is faithful, and who you are is just. I want to tell you, church, if you confess your sins to the Lord, He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will take that stamp and place it across your heart to say, you are forgiven. You know why? Because it's who He is. He cannot fail. He can't violate who He is. He is faithful to forgive you every time. Will you believe Him? In maturity, will you confess your sin and get past it and walk in the freedom and the joy of the Lord? Will you believe and let that stamp resonate upon your heart? Father, how we love you and we rejoice this morning. Lord, not that we are great or have done anything worthy of recognition, but we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you have sacrificed your life for all of our sin, past, present, and future. And Lord, we reach out to you to say that we need you and we want to abide with you and walk in the glory of your forgiveness. Father, thank you for this morning. May 1 John 1:9 resonate on our hearts as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.